woke up Saturday morning. Oh, snow. I was kind of looking forward to using my new blower. So I get out there, and it's kind of quiet on our street, except a few of our neighbors have these noisy trucks, you know, with straight pipes and things like that. I kind of like the sound of that. And I get out there, and I'm saying, oh, this thing ain't working. And my neighbor, about three doors down, he's got a half ton. He backs out of his driveway, and he floors it. Nice sound, but he's just skidding all over the road. I says, well, I'm glad somebody's alive this morning, because he was pretty dead out there on the street. So I get the privilege this morning of taking a look at two of our ordinances, the only two ordinances that we have here at the Westlake Gospel Chapel. And I hope you'll hang on to your seats, because I got a lot to cover this morning. And, well, I might make it by 10 after. That gives me 30 minutes. So if you'll excuse me if you're kind of really starving, hungry by 1 o'clock, I mean 12 o'clock, I'll try to be as quick as I can here. But these two ordinances are very important, and they are very intertwined and connected. The first one is baptism. Baptism is one of the two sacraments that we practice here at West Gospel Chapel. We believe, teach, and practice believers' baptism by total immersion. The definition of baptism itself means to cover wholly with fluid. Example, they used it when they dyed cloth. They immersed the cloth totally in the dye. It's the same word. And so the word baptism means to, in a colloquial expression, dunk in. And so when we baptize here, we have a tank here, and we make sure people are dunked in. And sometimes if they are more floaty than others, you have to push a little bit more to get them down there. Make sure it's done. By immersed in water, after pressing faith in Christ Jesus, we show that we have died to the guilt of sin in our lives and the power of sin, and we have risen to a new and eternal life. Buried with him in baptism, raised again to new life. It's just a sample or example of what we've already experienced in our own personal lives. And if this morning you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the next step is baptism. Historically, baptism was like a rite of passage for converts to Judaism long before the apostolic age. If you wanted to become an Israelite, one of the rites they had to go through was baptism. And you read the Old Testament of all the ceremonial washings and that, there was a lot to do with water. And so if I wanted to be, if I was a Gentile and I wanted to become an Israelite, one of those things was baptism. So when John the Baptizer comes on and he's saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, his baptism was for forgiveness of sins, for repentance. So it wasn't something new that the children of Israel were experiencing. You know, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. My, he was one kind of evangelist. Wearing camel skins. I think he must have been a rough-looking dude. Long hair, beard. But you know what? People flocked to him because they were ripe for something. Because he was saying, the Messiah is coming. Well, one day, Jesus comes to him, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus comes to him and says, John, I want you to baptize me. Oh, Lord, I have need to baptize for you. And Jesus says, let it be so. So what was Jesus doing getting John to baptize him? He was identifying with mankind. Did he need repentance? Did he need forgiveness of sin? No, he was identifying with mankind. Historically, believers' baptism by immersion was practiced for the first 300 years from the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people believed and were baptized. Man, there was 120 people that came to know the Lord or who were endowed by the Holy Spirit. So 120 people were baptizing 3,000. That is a lot of baptisms. And we find it's recorded 10 times in the book of Acts when somebody believed they were baptized. It was an accepted and expected thing that they would do immediately after following and believing in Jesus Christ. That is why we believe and teach and practice believers' baptism by immersion here. It was practiced in the book of Acts, and we practice that today. You know, in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "Believe and be baptized, you'll be saved." So there are some who claim that you have to be baptized before you're saved. But the emphasis is on you believe and then you're baptized. You know, over the years, especially when it became an acceptable political thing to be a Christian, other forms of baptism came on the scene. Aspersion. I don't even know how to pronounce it. Sprinkling. Sprinkle a little water. Pouring. Pour some water on them. And, of course, the immersion. Many people have various forms of baptism experiences. Even here. I'm sure that some of you are sitting here with a different experience than believers' baptism by immersion. Maybe you've been sprinkled or been poured on. Or you've been as a child. Maybe it was identified with your connection to memorizing certain verses or the catechism or the confirmation classes. It can also happen as a membership right into a church. The Roman Catholic Church, the Mormon Church, the Lutheran Church, the Nazarene Church, the Reformed Church of God. It all can have an association with membership. And some even believe in family baptisms because there's some references to the Acts where they believed and the whole family was baptized. So how do we sort it all out? The key word here is believe or believed. If your baptism, and however you know where your baptisms are, didn't allow for you to have a confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not follow the New Testament pattern of believing and being baptized. It does not meet the criteria for believers' baptism. If your baptism was done in a church where Jesus Christ is not recognized as the one and only way to God, it does not meet the criteria for believers' baptism. I'll have to give you some examples, and I might be stepping on a few people's toes this morning, because the Roman Catholic Church, from the Vatican Third Council, decided to embrace ecumenicalism as much as they could. That means we'll accept all other faiths. The high priest in the last 2 weeks, or not that, the Pope, the last 2 weeks, has said they're going to build a church where they're going to accept Muslims, Jews, Hindus, and Christians. And they're going to build an Ephesus. What is he doing? He's doing exactly what the Vatican Council started back. I'm not sure what year the Vatican Third Council was, but it's the extreme case of woke. And I'm afraid, dear friends, that that comes from the very pit of hell, because it's causing a lot of confusion and a lot of disruption. Even in our own personal town here, this woke business in the schools and in some of the churches is causing a lot of confusion and discord. When there's confusion and discord, it comes from the pit of hell, Satan himself. Now, some of you might take exception to that, and I might be out to lunch, but you can take me out to lunch and you can talk to me about it. In the last days, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2, that there's going to be a turning away from the truth. In 2 Timothy, it talks about there people not wanting to listen to sound doctrine. And we have an example today that we're seeing. There's a straying away from the truth within mainland churches. Not just some of the ones that we know are bad, but some of the mainland churches. What is it? It's the apostasy coming in. And what it is a turning away from the truth. Even though they had the truth, they're turning away from it. So why be baptized? Some of you are sitting there wondering, now what do I do with my baptism? It doesn't sound like it meets muster. Well, why we baptize is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It says, Jesus saying to his disciples, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you. We're following the directions of the Lord Jesus Christ when we pursue people to be come to know the Lord, be discipled, and we encourage them to be baptized. Believers' baptism by being dunked in. We're doing it in obedience to the Lord. Now, you personally, it's a personal decision that you have to make. If you are disobedient to that command or to be baptized, what you're doing is you're grieving or hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that confession and you are saved. Dear friends, part of our testimony, part of our declaration of our salvation, part of our acceptance into the family of God is the fact that I will stand and I will be baptized because it's a testimony of what's already happened inside. Our public testimony to our new life in Christ with the local believers, we recognize that we're part of a family. And we like to enjoy. I want to tell you, in our midst here, when we have a baptism, there's a lot of happy people here. You know why? Because we're seeing the accomplishment of what God has placed as a requirement in a local church. Well, who can be baptized? Well, bottom line, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be baptized. Now, some of you, and I know some of you have hesitated to be baptized. I would like to make a scenario. If Jesus Christ was to ask you personally why you haven't been baptized, what kind of answer will you give the Lord Jesus Christ? If you in your heart are unsure of your belief in Jesus Christ when you were baptized, you should get baptized. If you don't, you're not confident that your baptism was right, get rebaptized. I know at least four people here who've been rebaptized. My wife, three others. At least four. Now, if you're baptized under false teaching or false believing, get baptized. Now, I told you what to do, told you why, told you all the options. December 1st, Sunday, about a month away, we're going to have a baptism here. If any of these criteria of why you don't feel your baptism was right or you need to be baptized, let us know. We need to have a baptism here because what it does is it blesses us as a local church so that we can go forward in our ministries here. We've got a dynamics going on in here that I haven't seen in 35 years of being to this church. God is working and working and moving in our midst here. And I see this as one of the things that can really propel us forward to meet the needs in our community, needs to meet of each other, but in our community. Because this community, if without the Lord Jesus Christ, is being destroyed by the world and some of the satanic things that are going on in our schools and in our government. How do we remedy that? Let's make sure we do things what God wants us to do here in church. Sunday, December 1st, let us know. So that's baptism. Now the second one is breaking of bread, communion, remembrance, or the Lord's table. It is tied very close to baptism. Baptism is a recognition that I have been saved. That I look back to the cross of where my salvation stands. Now, what does the Lord's table have? We remember the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Specifically, his body that was broken and his shed blood. We do it every week here at 9:30. We meet together around the Lord in fellowship with each other at his table. It's not the Westlock Gospel table. It's his table. And there's a oneness that is there when we meet around the Lord at this one table. We do this as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work that he had. Now, we want to kind of put a warning out there for you parents. You're responsible to make sure your kids know what they're doing when they take the cup and take the bread. Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Are you protecting your children as we hope that you are protecting yourself? It says, examine yourselves, make sure you're right with the Lord, and so you should eat. So you as parents are responsible for making sure your children are not eating unworthily of the bread and the wine. You know, our focus on the breaking of bread or the Lord's table is praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a time when we bring all our shortcomings and our petitions and our sins to the whole congregation. No, it's a time when we as a body of believers remember our Lord and Savior and what he suffered and bled and died for us. What was the circumstances under which this Lord's table was instituted? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I desire to eat this Passover with you. And the Lord was about to enter into a dreadful conflict with all the powers of darkness to meet all the deadly enmity of man, to drink of the cup God the Father had prepared so that the righteousness of God could be purchased. It shows how much love Jesus Christ had for his disciples. There was 11 of them left. One of them had gone out. And he wanted to make sure that they had something to remember him by. You know, one of them was betrayed him. One of them denied him. And all of them deserted him. It was one of the most darkest nights in the history of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he went to the garden, what did he say? Oh, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And what did he do? He was able to, after he got victory, he went out to meet his betrayer. Who do you seek? Oh, they were saying, well, we seek Jesus. Well, I'm he. Let these other guys go. Talk about confidence. It was tough. Man, he was having a bad night. But you know what? He cared about his disciples because they were going to be the ones to start his church. We have Paul the Apostle taking this remembrance service and giving it to us as a church. The same night in which he was betrayed, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And God had instructed Paul to give that to the church. So we have it today. He says, I received of the Lord that in the night that he was betrayed, and he gives us the pattern for the breaking of bread. So we have it today because God ordained it through the scripture for us to have today. So it's something for us. You know, it had been the practice for many years, probably 25 or 30 years within the churches before Paul wrote that out. So he was given the privilege of establishing it as one of the ordinances of the church. Now, it started with the Passover feast. The Passover feast was a remembrance service for the children of Israel and their deliverance from slavery, from bondage. And he was looking forward to the one who is going to deliver all mankind from the slavery of sin. So the Passover led us to the Lord's table. The Passover was looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And now we have the Lord's table and we look back in remembrance to what he did. So the Lord gave us his table that points back to the cross. Who was it designed for? It was designed for the church. The church of God, the family of God, those who believe in Jesus Christ. And it's for those who believe, and we have in 1 Corinthians, we should examine ourselves. And what is that examination? Do we really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you partake of it and you don't believe, you got the consequences are kind of devastating. So don't eat unworthily. If you come in, make sure you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an open table here. We're not going to ask you at the door, well, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know. We don't try to stop you there. It's got to be up to you. You're the one that determines whether you are worthy to eat. And then let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. So, make sure it's fixed up with the Lord. You know, the importance of this breaking of bread service originates in the Old Testament. All the congregation of Israel were commanded to keep the Passover. Jesus himself, it's recorded that he went to the Passover at least three times. No member of the congregation could be free from the consequences of being absent. It says if a man was clean, he wasn't on a journey, and he didn't come to the Passover, even that person would be cut off from among his people. Talk about strength of motivation. Because if he didn't come, he didn't bring an offering for sin. That man would bear his own sin. Under the law, it was mandatory that they come to the Passover. Under grace, we should not let any trifling circumstances interfere with our attendance. The Lord could ask you, have you been remembering me in my death? We should not minimize the importance of the Lord's table. That's why we believe that the Lord's table or the breaking of bread or communion is a vital part of a local church. It is our ongoing testimony, which unites us together and empowers the local assembly for service. The strength that we have when we meet together around the Lord Jesus Christ and we're testifying to our belief in him, it empowers us to do the ministry that God has given to us. What about the time and the manner of the celebration? We find in Luke chapter 24, there's a little story about two guys, or two people, maybe a husband and wife, or two guys. They were going to Emmaus, And it's after Jesus rose and Jesus joined them. And they came to the place where they stand. And when they broke bread together, they recognized Jesus. Some theologians believe that they were remembering Jesus again. The breaking of bread. And it was the first day of the week. In Acts 20, verse 7, Paul is on a journey, and it says that they came together on the first day to break bread. That means habitually, the church was remembering the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion or the Lord's table on the first day of the week. Our belief and teaching and practice here is that the breaking of bread is our grand and primary focus in coming together on the first day of the week. It's a prime meeting. Because, I can tell you, if the pushback comes from the world, from persecution, you know what's going to keep us together? The breaking of bread. Because we might not be able to do Sunday school. We might not be able to do Awana or young people's or young adults. We might. And what is it going to reduce down to? What we can do in our homes. Back in the 1920s, when this church started, what did they start with in the Calderwood home? Breaking of bread. They started with the breaking of bread. I believe the Chinese church survived communism, or is still surviving, and has come through that extreme persecution. Why? Because they met in homes. And it is one of the biggest numbered Christians in the world today. I don't know the facts about it. But why? Because they zeroed in on remembering the Lord. It says, as often you eat this bread, you shew forth the Lord's death till he comes. It's a constant reminder that Jesus Christ is coming again. I don't know about you, but I need that. Every week, we meet around the Lord's table. I enjoy it. You know, when I was in the hospital a year and a half ago, I was in isolation over at the hospital here, and I knew everybody was enjoying the singing and the breaking of bread, and I had a longing. Oh, how I wanted to meet with you guys. I was alone. I had a longing to be with you people. Why? Because it builds you, it strengthens you, and enables you to keep living for the Lord. So in conclusion, about 4 minutes. This is the Lord's table. It's not Westlake Gospel's table. It's not my table. It's the Lord's table. It looks back to when our sins were dealt with. It's personal, but it's also a collective ordinance that we need for our growth in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and anticipation in our hope for him. So as often we do it, weekly, keeps our focus on the Lord's return. So if you don't attend the breaking of bread here, we welcome you with open arms. Because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come in and partake. Only about one-third, if that, of the people who attend here come to the breaking of bread. Please come and enjoy the fellowship. You say, well, I can't do it every week, John. Fine, do it as often as you can. Because that's what the Bible says. As often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Personally, I'm glad we do it every week. Because I need that foundation. I need that grounding. Baptism, breaking of bread, two ordinances. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for these ordinances that you've given us. I trust that each one here would take to heart your word and that they would enter into these ordinances that you have given to us for the local church, for your church worldwide. We know that all across the world people are coming to know you, and people are being baptized, and people are remembering you. Oh, Lord, may we all join together in these two ordinances, and looking forward to that day when we're going to be around your throne with you, with each other. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that hope. Until you come, we do want to do these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.